Man, it's like studying a book of the Bible is interesting. It's almost like having a relationship. You know, there's a get to know you period, and then you get deep into a book of the Bible, and you see God's character coming alive, and you can imagine what the author was going through as they penned it. You know, what the circumstances was, what's the desire of their heart. And what's God's desire of his heart speaking through this author, in this case, Peter? This is the same Peter that was impulsive and reckless and amazing and courageous and cowardly and we'll just say complicated. Peter's become quite an inspiration in my life. And I almost don't want to stop teaching out of this book. I kind of want to go back and do it again. But I've loved poring over these pages, and there's so much here in these few pages for each of us. And I love that about studying the Bible, is because it's like this never-ending gift. Like you can never quite unwrap it all the way. Not because we're reading into what it means and making up new meanings. It's just as more and more of God gets revealed, the more and more time you spend in it. And a lot of times it's people talk about Bible reading like it's a discipline. And I guess for a lot of my life it was. But now it's like this. And I feel robbed when I don't have the time. My family probably feels robbed when I don't take the time because I'm not the same human. Have you ever been on a or part of an event that maybe everyone around you is really excited for, but you've got such a horrible attitude you actually ruin the whole thing, and then later you regret it, and you're like, why did I do that? This happened to me recently. As much as I like to think I walk with the Lord, I get out of his book, I get busy with life, I get into the flesh, and there was this opportunity to visit family in another state away. And you know, all I could think about was all the things I had to do. I was thinking about my own needs. And as a result, I was not the same man to my wife. I was not the same father to my children. I wasn't like mean or abusive, but I held back on love I should have been freely sharing with them. I was all internal, thinking about my needs and how I needed rest and I needed more time. And we end up showing up and we're with family and they're rejoicing. And while they're inside rejoicing, I could be found napping in the vehicle. And I wake up from the nap and it was probably about 10 minutes into this conversation that I realized that God was in that house. That God was there doing a thing while I was out napping in the vehicle. You know, clearly God didn't need me, but God wanted me there, right? You know, what was the difference in the situation and the normal me? It was my pride. It was a lack of humility and thought that I had greater needs than the people around me. You know? And it really sunk in when I got home and I started prepping for class. And I was about three verses into class and I'm weeping because God's got me and he's thumping me over the head with just what I needed to hear. You know, why do we need reminders to humble ourselves before God? Why don't we just serve God willingly? You know, Peter had a tougher job than my wife did that weekend. He's actually talking to a bunch of persecuted Christians. This is at a time when Rome was burning and Nero was out literally lining the streets with crucified Christians. It was a time of great savagery and brutality towards the Christian. And here comes Peter telling them to be willing to suffer for God. In his letter to these suffering persecuted Christians, did he say, you know, protect yourself at all times? No, he said, be holy. Did he say, take up arms and take it to the government? No, he said, be living stones for God's house. Did he say, be part of the resistance to topple this tyrannical government? No, he said, be respectful of authority. He actually told these people that were suffering to be servants and to be loving to one another. We learn in 1 Peter, we are to follow God's order and His design. His order in our marriage. His order in our homes and how we parent. His order in our churches. We are to place our faith on Christ, who is the very vessel of our salvation. Amen? And we're to live for God. Our only true purpose. You know, we often in search of like, well, what's the purpose of my life? God makes it clear. We are here at His good pleasure to serve Him, to know Him, and to love Him. We're to serve God not despite our trials, but especially due to our trials. We're to love God through the trials. And there's nothing sweeter than when you're holding God's hand as He gets you through a fire. When you come out the other side, just how much deeper your faith is, how much more you know God. He doesn't want to be a mystery to you. He wants you to know how it is to place your hand in His. You know, we're also told that we're to protect our testimony. You know, and you young people, I know adults tell you a lot of things, and they give you a lot of advice, but this isn't coming from me. It's coming from our Lord. You're to strive for purity. You're to be holy because He's holy. Look, the world tells you that that's a waste of time. The world tells you to get what you can get while you can get it. The world tells you that you deserve attention, that you deserve the finest things, that the guilty pleasures are okay. They're not. You know, the world is just full of lies, and we got a good God, the God of truth, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And we should probably listen to Him. And it's with this attitude we come into 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. You know, you could say that this first section is advice for the elders, advice for the spiritually mature. You know, specifically, he's speaking about elders in plurality within a church. And oftentimes, you know, elder singularly is the pastor. I like to think that, like, as I read through this text, you know, this charge could extend beyond the pastor, the chief shepherd, to the elder or more mature in the church. You know, what is an elder? It's a guardian, a shepherd, and an overseer. It emphasizes spiritual maturity. And Peter's writing to the godly leaders that are tending to the flock. This same Peter, he says right here, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. This is the Peter that was there as Christ was being tortured. You know, if you recall, he was out there with much bravado before Christ got taken away. And he was talking about how he'd never leave him. I mean, he busted out a sword and cut a guy's ear off impulsively. And then hours later, he's cowering, denying Christ to a girl, to a teenage girl. Same guy. Same exact person. In one moment, is trying to cut somebody's ear off, is talking. Christ had exhorted him and said, upon this rock shall I build my church. And I think Christ says, you know, you are Peter, a pebble, and upon this rock I will build my church. But he's telling Peter, you're going to be at the very foundation, the ground level, as I build out my church. You're there at the beginning as I lay the foundation. This same Peter denied Christ three times. He knows what it was like to witness the sufferings of Christ. Things that we can only imagine. As Christ's beard was plucked from His face, as he was mocked, spat upon, beaten. And he says next, and also a partaker of his glory that shall be revealed. Well, Peter had a pretty good idea of what Christ's glory looked like. He was there at the transfiguration, right? I mean, overwhelmed, not knowing what to do. Almost acting like, well, probably like I would act. I would say something really dumb, trying to get ahead of things. And, you know, but Peter saw Christ in his glorified form. How amazing was that? Same Peter. This is the Peter that then says in verse 2, again, he's talking to the elders, and he says, feed the flock of God. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, and not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. In verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. In verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Here we see, you know, in verse 2, Peter is giving clear guidance for the spiritually mature to care for the flock, specifically to feed the flock. Now, I find this fascinating. This is coming from Peter. Because you remember, Peter denied Christ three times. And Christ told him it was going to happen. And Peter said, that'll never happen to me. You don't know who you're talking to. I'm Peter. I'm Peter. And no kidding. Like that same evening, Peter's turning his back and denies him three times. And what I love is, When Christ came back, when he was resurrected, Peter's out fishing, and he calls him to the shore, and he says, do you love me? Yeah. And Peter says, yes, Lord. Mm-hmm. And he says, feed the flock. Yeah. If you love me, feed the flock. And what I love about that section in there is where, in this passage, Peter denied Christ three times. Christ asked him three times, do you love me? It redeemed him. There's something to this. If you love Christ, then feed the flock. If you love Christ, surely you have a desire to be obedient to his will. He says, feed the flock of God, which is among you. That's another important thing for us to remember. Like, these are God's children. My children are God's children. As the spiritually mature one in the home, I should feed the flock. And remember that that flock that I'm feeding is only on loan to me. I'm giving a charge from the holy God of the universe to care for them and to love on them. You know, that the thinking about feeding the flock, it means like to care for them, to take care of their needs, to give them the development that they need to grow in their faith. We care for the flock willingly because we love Christ. We're not under compulsion, but we're volunteers. We're volunteers in this effort. You know, I wear a shirt sometimes. Most of you probably don't catch it. I normally have a button right above where it says voluntold. It's like my favorite church t-shirt ever. Because, you know, am I the only one that gets voluntold in church? No? How about at home? Any young people with some complaints about getting voluntold? The whole back section. All right, that's good. Speaking about voluntold, Ben Fassenroe does not look quite right without, like, a piece of my furniture in his hands. No. Noah looks carefree. That's not how you look last night. We are to take on these loads willingly and not begrudgingly. We take on this effort of caring for one another, not for money or power, for status or recognition, attaboys, but it's solely because we love Christ. And then it says in verse 3, neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. We're not here to lord over people out of a position of dominance. If you think about it, when you're caring for God's heritage, you do that from a position of authority. You do that from a position of, I should probably pay attention. Think about it. If your boss lent you his or her car, and it's a really nice car, like far beyond anything you could ever afford, what would happen if your kid, you park it in the driveway, and you're thinking, well, I won't park quite as close to Debbie's van as I normally do. I don't want to get a door ding. And then you see your son riding up in one of those scooter things, and he's just riding recklessly between the two cars. You'd probably jump between your kid and your boss's car. Why? You don't want anything to happen to it. It's valuable. You could never actually replace it yourself. Like, we're to care for one another that way in this church.
Amen.
These are God's children.
Amen.
Like, look around. No, don't look at me. Look around. It feels weird. Just do it. Yeah, I know. Like, some of you are like, I'm not listening to him. Yeah, these are God's children.
Amen.
They're under your care.
Amen.
We should be kind to one another.
Yes.
You know, what if they really offended you? We'd still love on them.
That's right.
And what about your kids? Well, I had to tell them 10,000 times. Well, you still love on them. That's one of God's flock. It's one of God's little people. But it comes with a promise. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not. The chief shepherd is Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Matter of fact, turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. In verse 11. And it says here, we'll start in verse 10. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10 and 11. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And he shall feed his flock like a shepherd, and shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. We have God with all the power of the entire universe, beyond anything we can imagine, and he's a gentle shepherd caring for his flock. And he calls us to do the same with one another. Turn to John 10. John chapter 10 and verse 2. John chapter 10. In verse 1 it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And to him that the porter openeth, the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. You know, Christ is this gentle, caring shepherd. In verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. My sheep know me. Like, do you know Christ? Do you know his voice? What voice is it that you follow? Are you listening for him? You know, one of the tricks of the devil You know, you get a little away from the shepherd, and you know you ought to turn back to where it's safe, and you're in that care, and you remember even how good it is to be in his embrace, and how careful he is, and how loving he is. But the devil will whisper to you that you can't turn back now. You're too dirty. Clean yourself up first. You know, what would he think if you came running back to him now? Maybe venture out a little farther. You can wrench yourself off and go back. You know, when we find our feet straying further and further away, we're listening to the wrong voice. You know, a good test of like, am I picking the right path? Is this what God would ask of me? Is this what God would have me do? Let's say somebody's really hurt my feelings, and I'm being really bitter for a really good reason, and I'm cold to this person, and I find that even if I can fake being nice around them, I find that how mad I am occupies most of my thoughts, maybe even most of the time. Does that happen to anybody besides me? Wrong voice, not the shepherd. That's where we got to reorient and listen for God's voice, for the voice of the shepherd. In those moments, we're listening to the wrong voice. Amen? That's how it happens. It happens easy. It happens easy, especially if you found yourself starting to stray. Amen. And don't rush back to the shepherd right away. Amen. And we're told that we will earn a crown of glory. This is eternal glory. You know, believers are promised crowns of glory, crowns of life, crowns of righteousness, and crowns of rejoicing for all eternity. Is that not amazing?
Amen.
And we worry about what we're toiling away with on this side of eternity. You know, what occupies our thoughts, what occupies the time we spend and who we spend it with, oftentimes are things we're trying to accumulate this side of eternity. Maybe it's a career. Maybe it's status. Maybe it's your bank account. Maybe it's fitting in with your peers. Debbie's like, Bruce, you don't have to worry about that. That's never been your problem. All right. It's okay. But we're promised crowns of glory, crowns of life, crowns of righteousness, and crowns of rejoicing for all of eternity. You know, we're to give honor, respect, and deference to our pastors. Amen? Does that mean pastors are always right? Noah, you can nod your head. I want you to keep your job. I'm just kidding. No, like, can they get it? Yeah, they can get stuff wrong, but we honor our pastors. When was the last time you prayed personally for Pastor Mix? Some of you checked the box, and I got a confident head nod. That's really nice. But yeah, we should be on our knees, constantly praying that God use him, that God protect him, that God guide him. You don't think pastors come under spiritual attacks? You know, you need to pray for your pastor. You need to pray for your church leadership. You need to pray for who's teaching your kids on Sunday.
Amen.
Yeah. Pray that God be like convicting their hearts, helping them keep a short ledger with him.
Amen.
That they're keeping their cup clean. that his will be done in their life, that they're growing closer and closer in their own walk with the Lord. And you could pray specifically. Get to know them. Find out what makes them tick. And pray for them in a very personal way. Certainly should be doing that for our pastor. You know, I think God, like, if we get this, like, we always pray for revival. Like, I honestly believe if we are a praying church, we will be a revived church.
Amen.
If we're a praying church, this place would be packed on Wednesday nights. This place would be overflowing. We would have a problem, a big problem. We'd have to launch another church. We started in the parking lot. Maybe we start piping a feed downstairs. I'm getting a crazy look from Brother Jim. These aren't real ideas. All I'm saying is, like, if we're a praying church, God's going to bless that. Amen? We need to be on our knees constantly praying and thinking and keeping our eyes on Christ. It's not like oftentimes in a church we'll get real caught up in the work of our hands. Like we'll try to do a thing or start a program. Like it's not that complicated. God wants us in communion in Him, in a relationship with Him, and God wants us in a position of prayer. God wants us to submit to Him and His will. Submission is a fundamental attitude of spiritual maturity.
It is.
Submission is a fundamental attitude of spiritual maturity. You can't fake it. You ever heard that? Fake it till you make it? You're not going to make it. You can't fake spiritual maturity. You can't willingly submit. If you're not spiritually mature, you won't want the things that God wants. You're going to want your things, your way. It is only by submitting yourself to the Lord, it is only by growing in your faith and walking with Him that you realize who God really is. And the more you get to realize who God really is, the more you realize you need to be on your knees in a position of submission. I think about that. When Peter was on the boat, St. Peter, and he's fishing and just having a rough time catching fish, and the Messiah shows up and tells him to cast his net. And he's like, I don't need to listen to you. I'm a fisherman, like the best fisherman. Why would I listen to you? And he says, cast your net, and he does it, and it fills up. So much so that it fills his boat, and it starts sinking, and it's pulling the boat down beside him, and they have any place for all these fish. And what does Peter do when he gets out of the boat, and he goes up to the shoreline, and he recognizes that he's the Messiah, and he says, get away from me. He throws himself on his face and he says, I can't be anywhere near you because I'm a miserable, wretched sinner. He goes into total submission. And that's who God can use to build His church. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. We want the position of exaltation. That's what you think you want. You actually want to be in the tender, loving arms of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Can you imagine a higher place than being in the arms of the Lord that's above it all? Can you imagine a higher place? But it's going to come through submission. And the will to submit comes through spiritual maturity. And we can't seem to find to take the time to get into the Bible or to find ourselves in the Lord's house or to pray. And I'm telling you, there's no shortcuts. It is only through time with our Lord and time in His Word. And I tell you, when you do that, you'll learn to love it. There are so many rewards as you spend time with God. He opens up, and He is more than you can ever imagine. Well, there's the introduction. And it says in verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. All you in the back row, pay attention. I see you. Those of us that are not spiritually mature, submit to those that are spiritually mature. Those of us that are in the congregation, you know, support the pastor. He says, yea, all of you be subject one unto another, and be clothed with what? Humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. God resists the proud and gives grace to the what? The humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. This is not a faith for the weak-hearted. We are to cast ourselves and cast our cares upon God. In verse 7, cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. I want you to think about this for a second, about what this would have meant to a fisherman. So you've got Peter that's caring for these big nets, and he's got to get them out into the water. And it's this huge act of like athleticism and skill as he loads up and he Cast the net out. And you can't just halfway do this, or you're going to probably go in the water with the net. You're definitely not going to get the net to spread out. You're not going to get the fish. You're not going to have the harvest. You have to fully commit to casting all you have into this one throw. And it's like it makes all the difference in the world. And we're to cast all of our cares upon God, not nurse them in the quiet time that we have when we should be spending with the Lord. We're to cast our cares upon Him. You know, I think about stuff like at work. Well, I have a saying. I talk about getting something over the fence. And so I've got these massive projects. There's all this pressure. And all I can think about is, man, when I finally get this thing over the fence, that means it's on its way. It's on the downhill slide. If I can muster enough strength to pull it up the hill, all the way up to the very top, and get it over the fence, I can let go, and I don't have to worry about it anymore. The trajectory is going in the right direction. You know, and I do that. I think about that with my sin. I think about how what a filthy sinner I am, and how when I'm down in the trenches, how disgusting it is there. And I look up the hill, and I think, man, I should not be trying to, like, deal with this. I need to cast this at the feet of the Lord, and I'll drag it up the hill, and I'll muster up the strength, and I'll throw it over the fence. And half the time, I'm sitting here, it's like, why is my hand weighted? And I look back, and I'm dragging my sin with me. You know, we really need to, with all of our might, let go of the net. We need to cast our cares upon Him. You know, what if that person really hurt me? Cast your cares upon him. What if I didn't get the raise and I deserved it? Cast your cares upon him. You know, what if my parents are giving me a hard time and they won't get off my back? Cast your cares upon them. What if my little brother's really annoying? Cast your cares upon the Lord. Like, what are we doing wasting time that we could be spent in communion with the Lord that loves us, dragging around our cares and concerns like we're entitled to it? You know, and there's a warning that follows. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because the adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And you know what? Just like a predator, they look for the ones in the herd that are moving slow, that are maybe crippled or aged. Yeah, and then they break them away from the herd, and they devour them. And that's what the devil wants to do. Now, how slow do you think you're going to be dragging around your hurts and your cares and your concerns?
Right.
You're entitled to it. The pack's moving out, and you're dragging this stuff around, breaking yourself off the herd, breaking yourself away from the flock.
Right.
And the devil knows. He knows. He's been around. He knows what makes us tick. He knows we like carrying our baggage with us because it makes us feel important. Because of our pride, we don't want to put it down and admit we can't do anything with it.
Right.
And he'll take advantage of that every time. And a lot of times it'll come as a whisper.
Right.
Just like it did to me in that road trip. You're entitled to this feeling that you feel right now. They should know better than to ask this of you. Can't they see how hard you've worked? Can't they see how tired you are? Can't they see all that you have in front of you that you still have to do? I mean, how are you going to prep for your sermon on Wednesday? Isn't that crazy? That's not the Lord. That's not the shepherd. Had I cast my concerns upon the Lord, the one that cares for me, I would have had a very different experience on that road trip. And so would have everybody else around me. But we're to be sober and be vigilant. That means watchful. That means alert. That means ready. Because the adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You think the devil knows how to use the internet? You think the devil knows where your kids spend their time? Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect and establish you and strengthen you and settle you. Isn't that what we want? We've got a holy God that calls us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that even though we go through trials and through those trials, God wants to perfect you and establish you, to strengthen you and to settle you. And to Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, church, you've been so good to me and my family. I remember it was COVID, and this was the first church to open its doors. And we checked out the online sermon, and we're like, well, the pastor's obnoxious, but it's worth checking out. And we came out for a trunk or treat, and everybody welcomed us with open arms. And it was just, I remember driving home, and I was like, do you think these people are real? Do you think it's really like that all the time? And yeah, it is. You know, if I've ever offended any one of you, I'm so sorry. Because you've done nothing but love on me and my family more than we could ever deserve or earn. You know, like never wanting to finish a Bible story, reluctant to turn the page in some of the chapters in my life, and this is one of them because you're so precious to me. And I know we'll see each other again soon. My intent always is to come back here. I will follow, though, I promise you this, where the Lord leads me, wherever that may be. And just how Peter closed out this letter for people that he cares for. I want to close out with Peter's last words. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. That's a kiss of selfless, self-sacrificing love. He's saying, pour it out on one another. Yes. With intention. It doesn't happen accidentally. This is something that you purpose in your heart to freely give it, even to people that might hurt you, even the people that maybe hurt you last week, that you're to freely give it and be self-sacrificing. And peace be with all of you that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Pastor.
Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Thank you for that. There's a time of invitation. Thank you, brother. Time of invitation. The message has been given. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I love that illustration he gave right there. In verse number 7, if you fail to cast all your care upon the Lord, you will end up separating yourself from the flock and be an easy target. And that happens so often. And tonight, I appreciate the challenge. Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, in the next few moments, as we bow our heads and our hearts before you, Father, we ask you'd heal the hurts. You would draw us ever so close. And Father, today you'd put your finger on the spot where pride is the thickest and the hardest and break it. We want revival. Let it begin with me. We ask this in Jesus' name. As the music plays, the altar is open. Won't you avail of it, yourself of this time of prayer? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for the message and the messenger. We pray, God, that your hand of mercy would be upon them as the Goss family drives and relocates tomorrow to their new place of service in your vineyard. I pray, Father, you would open a door of opportunity for them to serve in a church there, and you'd give them peace to know which church it is. I pray, Father, that you would help them to reach souls in that area of your kingdom. And Father, that they would continue to grow together and closer to you. And Father, we are thankful for the privilege and honor it's been to have them for the past 3 to 4 years. God, it's been so wonderful. And you know, Father, you bring so many wonderful people to our church, and we say goodbye to so many that are wonderful. And Father, we just thank you for this privilege to send people to the far corners of our globe to serve you. Father, help us to continue to be the place where people train and go out, to be that Antioch church like it is in the book of Acts. It's our desire to continue that vision from now until your son returns. Continue to meet our needs, that we may continue to send people out. Father, continue to give us a vision for the next place a church will be planted. And God, that you'd do it with such flair, God, that everyone will know it's you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, may I look this way. You be